Acts chapter 16, y'all, verses 25 through 30, reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible, it reads as thus. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I want to encourage our hearts this morning from the thought, don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain. It was the evening of April the 19th, 1989, when Tricia Mailey, investment banker in New York, decided she would do what she normally did on her evenings, that she decided that she would go for a run. But this evening proved to be different. As a matter of fact, it was a radical departure from the normal. And so as she set out in Central Park in Manhattan to go on her run, all of a sudden she's struck from behind, a blow to the head. She falls to the ground, and her assailant continues to beat her, that she's raped, brutally beaten, bloodied. They tie her shirt around her to bound her, to keep her bound, and they left her there for dead. When rescues finally found her, she had lost some 80% of her blood. And they still say today there was a miracle that she even survived. So in New York, it was not such a good year that the crime was on the uptick. And so police officers, the authorities, were eager to find out who committed this heinous crime against Mailey. And so they were quick to point the blame somewhere. The same evening, there happened to be about 200 teenagers that were out in Central Park doing what teenagers do, I suppose. What would you do as a teenager? You're hanging out in the park with your buddies, that you do teenager stuff. But on that night, there were five teenagers, 14 to 15 years old, that were brought into custody. They were arrested. They were questioned for some 24 hours. They were not given anything to drink. They weren't given any food. That they were questioned and questioned. At the end of that part of the story, they wound up all in prison for some 7 years, up to 13 years of their lives. That their teenage years were now gone. They didn't go home to mama to sleep in their own beds. That they did not go to their high school prom. That they did not graduate from their high schools. That they did not get a right to decide what college they wanted to attend. But their teenage years were vanished. They were gone. As a matter of fact, they were stolen. As they repeatedly said, "We didn't commit the crime." I'm not here to tell you that they were angels, but they weren't demons either. That they repeatedly said, we did not commit this crime. We didn't rape this woman." And let me give you their names. Antron McRae, Kevin Richardson, Yusef Salam, Raymond Santana, Corey Wiseman, all of African-American and Hispanic descent. They repeatedly said, "We didn't commit the crime." Years in prison. To finally, the investigation was open. They found out that a man by the name of Matias Reyes, that same year, had already committed five rapes, that he was a serial rapist. He was the East Side rapist. That he actually confessed to the crime. They took DNA tests, and DNA tests proved it out that he said he acted alone, and so what he said proved out to be true. So this case became a, a high-profile case of an example of racial profiling, discrimination, and inequality in the legal system. And so in 2002, they were finally released from prison. But years of their lives were gone. These teenagers were now, they were now men. What would they do? What would you do if you were wrongly incarcerated? How would you handle the situation? Would you blame? Would you self-destruct? Would you live the rest of your in self-pity? What would they do? Well, just Google their stories. Look at how their lives turned out. That one of them became a New York City councilman. And he wrote a book, Be Better and Not Bitter. That another one of them started their own clothing line. And at least four of them became advocates for people that would be placed in a situation just like they were placed, racial discrimination that these men now spoke out against the justice system and its inequalities. I'm always taken aback by it. I admire those stories where people can recover from their pain, where people can turn their pain into productivity, that they can take their pain and they can gain from their pain. I think about the biblical stories. I think about Joseph, and we know Joseph's story well, that he was hated by his brothers. And one day when he went out to see what they were doing, they took him and threw him into a pit. They said they leave him there to die and go and tell their daddy, Jacob, listen, he got eaten up by a wild animal. I think it was Judah that came back and said, well, listen, we make some money off of this guy. And so they went back to the pit, took him out of the pit. There were some Ishmaelites going by, travelers going by. They were headed to Egypt. And so they sold him into slavery. And so he went from the pit to Potiphar's house. Y'all know the story. He must have been a good-looking young man, because Potiphar's wife had her eye on him. But he refused to be with her, and so she accused him of rape. And so for the next several years, he spent life in prison, some time in prison. But by the providential hand of God, y'all, he went from the prison to the palace by the powerful hand of God. And so what would he do in that situation when he faced his brothers again? He hear his words that changed from pain to gain. He said to them, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. I think about the stories of Job and Moses and David and the painful experiences they had in their lives, but they took their pain, y'all, and they turned it into gain. But I don't have to look at the Bible. I can look at members of this church that have gone through some painful experiences, but you have not let it stop you. I thank God today that Brother K-Mac is in the house today. Amen. Some of you know his story, some of you don't. That back in the heyday, that K-Mac, that he's the man, y'all, a shake and a mover, that he did not let grass grow under his feet. You know, here's the military guy doing his thing in the military. He holding it down over at CarMax. If you need a car, go see Brother K-Mac over at CarMax. That he's going to school, three master's degree. He's doing it all, y'all. He's a shaker and a mover. Even in his retirement, K-Mac was still doing the thing. That he's a consummate cook. He takes care of everything. That he's a man. And he's an encourager, too. But he was attacked by a terrible disease called a massive stroke that took the mobility of the right side of his body, that he can't stand and move about as he could before, that his speech is not as it was before, and by the grace and the power of God, we're still working on that. We're asking for total healing in the name of Jesus. But this is what I want to say to you about Brother K-Mac, that every time I see him, every time we embrace, He takes that strong hand, that good, and he squeezes it real. He looks me in the eye and he says, God is good. And if he can praise God like that, who am I? I got two good hands and two good arms. I can lift up my hands and praise God. He's turned his pain into to gain. That's his testimony. God is good. We thank God for Sister Nita, who stands by his side to care for her husband. Amen. But I want to bring your attention today to a story in the Bible, in our text for today. The story of Paul and Silas. Those two strong men of God who preached the gospel, that they were on their missionary journey. They were in the area of Philippi in Macedonia. And all of a sudden, one day they went down to a place of prayer and they come across this demon-possessed girl. That she's demon-possessed, but she has two masters. One is the demon. Other are her masters who are selling her out because of her gift to be able to use wicked discernment, to fortune tell. And so she was the Sister Ruby or the Dionne Warwick of the day, I guess you can call it that, for those of y'all to remember her. But they made them profit. They made her master's money. And she went around saying something like this. These men, talking about Paul and Silas, these men are servants of the Most High God. They have come to tell you how to be saved. Well, that doesn't sound bad. That sounds like a true statement to me. That's what they were doing. They were promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem with it, she was being cynical. And whenever they stood up to preach the word, to preach the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, she kept saying the same statement over and over and over again. These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how to be, and say it over and over, and y'all get the picture. It's just like sometimes your children, when you have small children, and they want something, and mama, daddy. Daddy, what do you want? And so we don't yell at them, though. You don't yell at them. Do you, Diamond? Yes, I do. So Paul's just sick and tired of that. He's had enough of this. And so he cast the demon out of this girl. And so some of y'all know the story. And so he cast the demon out. So that means that the masters, her masters could not make money off of her fortune-telling skills. And so they bring Paul and Silas before the magistrate, the court of the day, the market authorities of the day, and listen, they bring them up on some trumped up charges, saying that they speaking out against the Romans. They're not doing the Jewish stuff they ought to be doing. And so guess what? They landed in jail for preaching the gospel, for standing up for Jesus Christ. And the text says it was around midnight that Paul and Silas prayed and they sang. They were cast down into the dungeon. That they had stocks around their feet. If you study the history of that, to have your feet placed in stock, they had to spread your legs apart, and so it caused excruciating pain in the hip joints. So in pain, in stocks, in prison, on lockdown, they chose to pray, to praise. What do you do in that painful place? What do you choose to do? It's really a strange situation, because if we would be honest with ourselves, most of the time when it comes to praising God, it has to be something praiseworthy in our minds to praise him for. You know what I mean? Oh, he gave me a new job, oh, bless his name. He gave me a good woman, bless his name. He gave me a good, oh, bless his name. That he gave me money in the bank. Oh, I praise him and I bless his name. But that's not what praise is all about. It's not about the stuff that you have. It's about the reality that God is worthy all by himself. Whether he works it out the way you want him to or not, he's worthy to be praised. And so Paul and Silas, it was midnight and they prayed. But what about you and me? What do we do in a situation like this? Here's what I believe, that we should turn our pain into gain.
That's right, Brother K-Mag. We should turn our pain into gain. Why should we do that? Listen, I got a few good reasons I want to offer to you, and then we'll be out of here. You might have your own reasons as to why you should turn your pain into gain. That you are to make your pain productive in your life. You're going to have it, so you may as well make it productive. You're going to have problems. You're going to have struggles. So why not make it productive? Why not let it work for you and people around you? Here's the first reason I believe that we should turn our pain into gain. Reason number one, you can gain a deeper understanding of yourself. You hear what I said? We can gain a deeper understanding of ourselves and really where we are, gauge where we are in God, where we are in our faith. Are we really about it and committed to God? Because when struggles come and pain comes, listen, it gives us opportunity to apply our faith. And can I be honest with you? Sometimes I don't measure up. Sometimes I don't meet the test, but thank God for His grace and His mercy. But I gain a deeper understanding of who I am and where I am in God. And if you need to come up a little higher, come up a little higher. If you need to correct some things, correct the thing. We gain a deeper understanding of ourselves. Listen. The text doesn't say it. It doesn't say it. But sometimes I believe we need to humanize people in the Bible and not deify them. You hear what I said? To humanize them and not deify them, not make them out of little gods and like they're superheroes. That Paul and Silas were human just like you and me. That when I think about their story, I kind of imagine Silas saying to Paul, Paul? Yeah, what's up, Si? Man, we down here in this dungeon. It stinks down here. It's cold. Man, we've been out there in them streets. We've been preaching the gospel. We've been telling people about Jesus, and this is how it goes down? That we're in jail? Really, Paul? This is some bull hockey. That this makes no sense at all. And that's just my spiritual imagination going wild, y'all, because I'm humanizing the two of them. They were in pain. It was not good. It was not comfortable. But the text said what they really did. Instead, they prayed and they praised. And I just wonder in that moment, did they know that's how it was going to go down? That they were going to open their mouths and begin to pray? They were going to open their mouths and begin to praise? And I found out something. Listen, pain and suffering brings clarity. You hear what I said? Pain and suffering can cause you to refocus and reexamine some things in your life and think about some things and get some things right. That pain and suffering brings clarity in our lives. But I wonder in that moment, did they know, hey, listen, they weren't going to grumble and complain. In that moment, they knew they were going to open their mouths and they were going to pray and they were going to praise God. Did they know that was going to happen? Yeah, we say this all the time. You know, if I was in that situation, this is what I would have done. How many times have y'all said that? If I was in that situation, that's what he did. He didn't do the right thing. She didn't do. But if I was in that situation, listen, I would have begun to lift up my hands. I would have begun to pray to the Lord. I would have begun to shout and really. Yeah, listen, we've been in some situation, y'all, and we thought that's what we was going to do, but we just start cussing and fussing, y'all. We got upset, mean, and mad. So be careful in saying what you will do in any given situation. Sometimes you don't know what you will do in a situation. We point our fingers at other people and look at their stuff. Look at them and what they do. If I was in that situation, you don't know what you would do. So shut up and be quiet. If but by the grace of God, we trust God that we would do things. But they prayed and they praised in that situation. Psalm 119 says this, my suffering was good for me. Because I learned your decrees. God, I learned something about you, but I believe also we can learn something about ourselves. Will we embrace the word of God? Will we embrace his truth in our painful places so that we can gain a better understanding of ourselves and where we are, gauge ourselves and where we are in the, where are you in God right now? When somebody cuts you off on the highway, where are you in the Lord? Look at me, don't look around. Look at me. When your spouse says something just a little bit upsetting to you, where are you in the Lord? Where are you? Oh, okay, I said, look at me, don't look around now. Cause some of y'all are giving yourselves away now. Look at me, don't look around, y'all. Look at me. But I do believe this. that we can gain a deeper understanding of ourselves and our pain, and we can gain from that. It's another reason, y'all. You can gain a deeper connection with God. The text says it was midnight. And y'all, midnight is always not always just a time on a clock. It can be in the middle of the day and it can be midnight. It can be first thing in the morning and it's midnight. But at midnight they were praying and they were singing. I wonder, y'all, what were they praying? What were they praying? God, here we are, knee bent and body bound. God, you know our circumstances and our situation, God, but we're trusting you in it, God, that you're able to bring us out. God, you are good, and we thank you for using us, Lord God, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell people about him. We landed in this situation, but it's all right, God. We know you can bring. I don't know what they were praying, but the Bible says they were praying and they were praising. They were singing hymns. So historians would say that these would be biblical hymns, that they would be the Psalms, as we would call them today. I wonder if by chance they were singing Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times, that his praise shall continuously be in my mouth. How about Psalm 27? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is on my side. Of whom shall I be afraid? I wonder what psalm they may have been singing in the moment. Maybe Psalm 142, I cried to the Lord. He is my refuge and my portion. He attended to my cry. I'm low, God. Bring me out of this prison. I'll praise your name. In your painful places, what song do you sing? Is it a blues song? Or is it I'll bless the Lord? You can get gain from your pain because it can bring you closer to God. I've discovered this in my life. It may not be the truth in your life, but I've discovered this, that pain and suffering can bring us closer to God like nothing else. That more than the mountaintop experience, it's the valley experience, it's the painful places that bring us closer to God, that connect us closer to the Lord and to Jesus Christ. The power of biblical prayer and song, it increases our faith and the one that we pray to, and to the one that we sing about. Can I ask you this question? Is your connection to God just something superficial? Reverend Mike was saying this morning, did you show up here today just to check off the checkbox? Did you come here today and you heard something sang, and perhaps you really weren't listening, your mind is somewhere else, you throw up a hand, it looks really good? Is your connection to God today, is it superficial or is it real? That God wants you to have a deep connection with him. Why do we need this deep connection with God? Because of pain and suffering and problems. I think about Deacon Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Some of y'all remember his story. That Stephen, y'all, he was called. That the leaders of the day brought him together, and some other, we call them deacons. I don't see the word deacon in there, but we call them deacons today. That they were called to serve the widows in the church. They were responsible for the food program. And so, but the Bible says that Stephen was full of faith, that he was full of the power of the Holy Ghost, and he worked miracles. That we call him Deacon Stephen. I found out something. God could care less about your title. God wants your availability. I don't care if they call you deacon, foo-foo, whatever they call you, but allow God to use you. It's not about your title. It's about your availability. But he was available to God, so available that Stephen began to preach, y'all. He began to preach like nobody's business, telling the Jewish leaders about themselves. They didn't like it. They began to grit their teeth and shake their fist at what he was saying. He said, y'all killed Jesus. It was y'all. Before it was all said and done, they picked up some rocks, some big old rocks, bigger than the ones we put out the yard the other day on the ground. And they began to stone him. They began to stone him and stone him and stone him. And can you think of the pain that he was in? But when it was all said and done, that Stephen looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing up to the right hand of the Father. And I can see Jesus said, go Stephen, preach Stephen, preach. And he prayed to God. He said, forgive them of their sins. That in that moment of pain, it became a moment of gain as you spoke to God and said, God, forgive them. Can you turn your pain into gain? And can it draw you to a closer connection with God? It's one thing, y'all, and I'm out of here. We done. Reason 3, And here's where we really find it in the text, that others can gain a direct blessing dependent upon how you handle your pain. Others can gain a direct blessing dependent upon how you handle your pain. That they prayed and they praised. And what does the text say? The prisoners were listening. That they heard them. They heard their words of faith. They heard them praying to God. They heard them singing to God. The prisoners were listening. Listen, displaying praise in pain can get the attention of those who are around you when you are in pain. Listen, your pain can be the platform for someone else's deliverance and rescue because people are watching you. That you say that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. People are watching what you will do. They are listening to your words. Now, if you out there and you going through some changes, you going through some struggles, and all you doing is cussing and fussing and mad, people see you. That when you're dealing with some issues in your life, and it's bad, it's showing up bad, that your life takes a radical departure from the normal, but when you can handle it, say, I trust God. I'm standing on the word of God. I'm praising God. People see that. They're listening. The prisoners were listening. They heard them. Now I don't know if they got saved, but the Bible tells me that God's word didn't come back to him empty. So I'm just believing that perhaps they got saved because they did the right thing. They chose to pray in the praise. 1 Corinthians 1:6, even when we are weighed down with troubles, listen, we do what we do for your comfort and your salvation. It's Paul speaking there. No matter what we go through, we have to realize that there are people that are around us that are looking at us, that are listening to us. What will you do in your pain? Will you allow your pain to be a blessing to somebody else? Let me ask you, who's benefited from your pain recently? Who's benefited from your suffering? So not only did the prisoners benefit, but listen, we know in the text that the jailer, he showed up, did he and his household. Because the Bible said, listen, the ground got to shaking, y'all. That the doors of the prison swung open. There was no key there. That God showed up. I believe that God will move heaven and earth to get to you. The ground shook and the doors, they opened up and they were able to walk out freely. And the jailer, look, he woke up. What was he doing? Sleep anyway. But he woke up from his sleep. And notice that they weren't in their jail cells. And he took his sword and was about to kill himself to commit suicide. Paul told him, don't do it, man. Don't do it. We are all still here. We haven't gone anywhere. So the jailer, his whole household, they got saved from this situation. That Paul and Silas chose to use their pain as a gain. They didn't go anywhere. They prayed, they praised, and they stayed. It was a direct blessing to the prisoners, a direct blessing to the jailer. Just about done. So I noticed something interesting in the story today. You see this spectacular display of God's power. Look around verse 25. They were singing and they were praying and singing, and listen, the prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake. Can you imagine this in your spiritual imagination? And the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors, this is just a miraculous display of God's power. And the cells came open, and you would think this would be a sign that, listen, God is saying, y'all set free. See you later, alligator. After a while, crocodile. That's what they should have said to the jailer. Hasta la vista. Yeah. Avita Zane. Au revoir. Deuces, we out. But certainly this would have been God's plan to say, listen, y'all free. You can book up now. Keep on moving. Keep on trucking. Keep on moving. But look in your Bible. Look at the story at verse 35 in chapter 6. This is what it says, y'all. Look at it. It says, the next morning, the city official sent the police to tell the jailer, let those men go. So the jailer told Paul, the city officials have said you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace. So I'm wondering, some question in the text, Minister Terrell, Why would God have all of this display of power and all this miraculous stuff going on? The earth is the earthquake and the jail. Why? When all along the next day, they were just told, y'all free. Go on about your business. Why would God bring this situation of miraculous power, this display of power? Why would God do that?
So here it is again. Perhaps their pain and their suffering was not really about them. It wasn't about them. It was about some prisoners who were on lockdown that perhaps did not know God. It was about this jailer, Roman jailer, who had no relationship with God, that God's display of power would speak to him, and it would speak to the prisoners so that they might be set free. I'm saying something to you today. Somebody, you're going through some pain. You're going through some struggles. You're going through some heartache, and it's hard to hold on. But can I suggest to you, your pain is not just about you. That it's about somebody, it's about someone that's around you that needs to see what you will do in that situation. Will you lift your hands in praise? Will you praise the name of the Lord? Or will you wallow in self-pity? What will you do? Allow your pain to be someone else's gain. I wrote this to be the message. You have to live the text. You can write that one down. You hear what I said? Let me say it again. To be the message, you have to live the text. That Paul and Silas, they had to live the text. That they had to be put in shackles and stocks. And they had to live the text. They had to go through the pain. They had to go through the struggle. So they could be the message for somebody else that God is able. And he's more than able. And that Jesus Christ wants to save. That they lived the text and they became the message. They turned their pain into gain. And then I think about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he lived the text and became the message. Isaiah said it best, that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed, that he lived the text. That they brutally beat him. They accused him, falsely accused. He lived the text, but he became the message. He became the living word of God, that God wants to save you and deliver you and to rescue. Jesus is the living word. And listen, beloved, listen, perhaps you won't have a Paul and Silas experience. Maybe you won't have a Central Park 5 experience. Prayerfully, you will never go through what Trisha Mailey went through. But in all of these situations, they all learn, like K-Mac, how to turn their pain into gain. That God will never waste hurt. God will never waste your pain. God will never waste your suffering. But my question to you today is, can God work through your pain? Can God work through your suffering? Will you engage in self-destructive behavior? Will you blame others? Will you wallow in self-pity? Or will you choose to turn your pain into gain? Don't waste your pain. But you decide. It's your choice. But I plead with you this morning. Don't waste your pain. The church said amen. God, we thank you for this word today. And God, it goes without saying, it's not prophetic. There's someone in here today, just by reason of the number of people that are here that are going through suffering, going through pain, that their lives have taken a radical departure from the normal. God, let them know in this moment that your word is true. You promised you would never leave them, nor would you forsake them, as you're with them right now. God, help us by your power and by your spirit to turn every pain, every painful situation, and we will have them, whatever they might be, whether it is self-imposed, whether it's not of our own volition, nothing that we did, is just living in a fallen world.
or whether it's redemptive pain because we seek to help someone else, no matter the cause, oh God, help us by your Spirit and by your power to turn every pain into a gain, that we dare not waste our pain. And we're reminded in this moment that Jesus did not do it, that he was in pain when he went to Calvary's cross and they put nails in his hand and in his feet, they pierced him in his side. He was in pain, utter pain. But on the cross we hear him saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That he hung his head and he died. They put him in a borrowed tomb, but he did not stay dead. That 3 days later he got back up with all power, and his pain became our gain. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So thank you for your saving hand and your saving grace. Speak to a heart right now, Lord God, of someone that does not know you, the pardon of their sins. Speak to them, God, by your Spirit. Draw them to you right now, this moment. Draw us nearer. Nearer, blessed Savior. Draw us nearer to you. Draw them by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, can we give God praise one more time? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Turn your pain into gain. Don't waste your pain. Listen, perhaps there's someone in the house today that you're not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We invite you into that relationship. How do you do that? So we all admit that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We admit that we missed the target, that we sinned, that we don't always get it right. But in this moment, by the power of God's Spirit, you're believing on Jesus Christ, the one who can save you from your sins. No one else can, nothing else can. That you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead to save you and me. The Bible says that settles it. You are saved. We repent, we turn from our sins, and we turn to the Lord, and he begins to sanctify us. We go through a process of being more and more and more like Jesus. But it starts by confessing Jesus and believing that God raised him from the dead. Would there be one in the house today? If you're here today, listen, our ushers are standing in the aisle. We're asking at this moment that you would get up from where you are. They will lead you to room number one, where we have our new members room. They will take information from you. We will welcome you with open arms. If you're here today and you are in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, but you are not connected to a local fellowship somewhere where you can pray with other believers, be held accountable, that way you can serve and do all those wonderful things that we do here, we invite you today. So either category, saved, believing on Jesus for the first time, already saved but want to connect with this fellowship, we invite you to come today. Our ushers are standing in the aisle. Their arms are stretched out. Just get up from where you are this moment. Follow them out. Perhaps you're on our online ministry today and listen, the Word of God pricked your heart and so you're asking, how can I be a part of this fellowship? How can I receive Jesus? Listen, we have new member ministry advisors that will talk to you. There is a new member ministry form that's filled out. It's online right now. Fill that out. There's a link right there. Click on that link. Fill it out. And I promise you on this coming week, one of our new member ministry advisors will get with you.
You've just heard Pastor Kevin Love of Living Faith Community Church located at 1111 Tally Road in San Antonio, Texas. You're welcome to join us for Sunday worship service at 9 a.m. and Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom at 7 p.m. Living Faith Community Church, where we're connecting real life to a real faith.